Text this evening will be taken from Psalm 88. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our great God, our holy, sovereign, gracious Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this evening, thankful that we can come before a throne of grace, crying, Abba, Father, and find grace to help in time of need. And we only dare come into your awesome presence in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, pleading his blood that cleanses us from all sin, pleading his obedience that makes us righteous, pleading your mercy and your grace to sinners in your Son. And Father, of all the countless many individual things we have to be thankful for, chiefly how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, how we thank you for salvation that's in him, how we thank you for righteousness and forgiveness of sin that's in him that could come no other way but by him, how we thank you for your amazing goodness and graciousness that you would give an unspeakable gift of your Son to sinners such as we are, to redeem our souls from destruction. Father, we're thankful. And it is our earnest prayer this evening that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and extolled in everything that's said and done here this evening, especially, Father, in the preaching of your gospel. How we pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us and cause your word to go forth in power, to bring glory to your name, to reach the hearts of your people, to give life, to feed and to edify and to comfort. Father, cause us this evening by thy Spirit to be able to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember him and his sacrifice, what his sacrifice has accomplished for your people. What we pray for ourselves, Father, we pray for your people who are meeting together tonight, wherever thy word is preached, Father, bless it. Bless your servants, bless your people, bless your word to your glory, we pray. Father, for those who are hurting and who are sick, who need you so desperately in this hour, Father, we pray that you'd be with them to heal, to comfort, to lead and to guide and direct. Father, increase our faith that even in those dark and difficult times, we find our hope and our peace and sweet rest in Christ our Savior. It's in His precious name, for the glory of His name, we pray and give thanks. Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 88. I titled the message this evening, The Savior's Cries. You may have noticed as I read this psalm to begin the service, this is a psalm of affliction. It begins at a low point of sorrow, and it never turns to joy. Like many psalms do, they begin at such a low point and they ascend up to a place of joy. But not this psalm. It's a psalm of affliction from beginning to end. And the reason for that is this is our Lord Jesus Christ crying from the cross. Every word of this psalm is Christ. You can't attribute this to David at all. This is all the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, crying from the cross. And the Lord has allowed us to hear His cries echo down through the ages. so that we'll know something of how He suffered for the sin of His people. This is a psalm of affliction. It's a psalm of sorrow. But now don't be mistaken. The case is going to end well. Because when Christ suffered, He suffered all of the punishment. He suffered all of the sorrow that the sin of His people deserve. So there's none of that left for them to suffer. He suffered it all. There's no affliction left for God's elect to suffer because Christ, our substitute, was afflicted with all of it. He said in Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. He was afflicted with everything the sin of His people deserves. So first, I want us tonight to listen to the Savior's cries in prayer. Verse 1, Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. Now, these cries of the Savior to His Father in prayer were all cries of suffering. Many of the Lord's prayers, often He went off by Himself and prayed all night. We don't know the content of those prayers, do we? But these cries of our Lord's prayers are recorded in Scripture for our understanding. Everything that's in Scripture is recorded for our understanding. And here's what we're to understand about the cries of our Savior. The suffering of Christ accomplished the salvation of His people. Everything he talked about, everything He suffered, so that we would know He suffered for all the consequences of the sin of His people. And as He cried unto His Father in prayer, the Father heard every cry. Not one of them fell on deaf ears. Here the Savior cries to the Lord God of my salvation. Now who is in charge of the cross? It was the Lord God of salvation. The God of salvation was in charge of all the suffering of His Son. Christ suffered to satisfy the holy justice of God. And that enabled God to be the God of salvation. He's not the God the judge. He's not God the destroyer. He's not God the consuming fire to His people. Because Christ suffered all that. And since Christ suffered for the sin of His people, that enables God to be the God of our salvation. I told the folks at in Fairmont Sunday morning, you know, the burden, the process of preaching is such a great, great burden. But I've got some good news. Don't ever think that there's not a lot of joy in preaching the gospel too. I've got good news. God saves sinners. The God of our salvation saves sinners. Isn't that a miracle? He saves sinners. And here's how He does it. The Father sent His Son to accomplish His eternal purpose in the redemption of His elect. The Father chose a people to save. He gave those people to His Son. But now we got a problem. Those people are sinners. They've got a sin debt that they cannot pay. If they spend eternity in hell for their sin, they'll never pay for one. They've got a sin debt they cannot pay. So the Father sent His Son to pay their sin debt for them. See, at Calvary, the Father and the Son doing business. Christ is not offering Himself to make us feel sorry for Him. He's doing business with the Father. They're doing business together to purchase the redemption of God's elect. And the Savior's cries to His Father are the cries, His cries during this great transaction, telling us something about this great transaction that's taking place so that we would know Christ suffered for all of the sin of His people and He paid it all with His blood. Now, whoever it is He died for is redeemed, aren't they? They have to be. He paid their debt. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Let's listen to a few of his cries in prayer. Matthew chapter 26. As I said, many of our Lord's prayers are unrecorded in Scripture, but here's one that's recorded. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. Now here the Lord Jesus was afraid. The thought of being made sin for his people, the thought of what he was going to suffer was so much, was going to be too much for his flesh, he thought it was going to kill him. In verse 39, he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And look down at verse 42. He prays again. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now there our Savior is crying in prayer. Now there's two things I see there. Number one is this. I see a willing Savior. He prayed, let this cup pass from me if it be possible. But since it's not possible, I'll submit. I submit to your will and I will drink every last drop of your fury against the sin of my people. The Savior did that willingly. He loves his Father. He's determined to honor his Father. He's determined to do what he told his Father he would do in the covenant of grace. But he also did that willingly because he loves his people. And no matter what it takes, he's going to pay their sin debt. He loves his people so much that he will suffer untold agony and die to pay for their sin. And the second thing I see is this. Salvation is impossible without Christ. It's impossible. The only way salvation is possible is through the suffering and the death of Christ our substitute. Our Savior said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible, was it? There is not any doubt in my mind. The Father would not have caused his Son to suffer so much. He wouldn't have given his Son the cup of his wrath to drink the very dregs of it dry, if salvation could come some other way. He wouldn't have done that. But salvation can't come any other way, other than the suffering and the death of Christ our substitute. So he suffered hell for his people, so that they would be saved. Salvation is not possible any other way. Luke tells us, as he was praying, this agony of spirit was so great that great drops of blood came out of the Savior's pores and began falling to the ground like sweat. I mean, it just seems like the Savior's fleshly body was falling apart, was just coming apart at the seams at the thought of being made sin. I thought that's a pretty good example of how little we know about sin. We live with our sin every day. And we say we hate our sin, and we do. We've never had a reaction to anything like that, have we? Well, we just... How horrible sin is, and what it's going to take to put it away is a whole lot greater than the human mind can comprehend. And Luke also tells us that after our Lord prayed, the Father sent an angel from heaven unto him, strengthening him. That angel was sent in an answer to the Savior's prayer to strengthen him in his flesh so he could go to Calvary and accomplish the salvation of his people. Look at John chapter 17. Now this is a psalm of affliction. This is a psalm of suffering. But our Savior wasn't suffering
in any kind of doubt, wondering, well, is this sacrifice going to be successful or not? He wasn't suffering in doubt. He already knew his suffering was going to accomplish the salvation of his people. Listen to him pray here. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. How many times do we read they couldn't take him because his hour was not yet come? Now he says, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Savior knew this was going to purchase eternal life for his people. Verse 4. He said, I glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. They have kept it, and they will keep it. Their salvation is going to be purchased in this sacrifice. There's no doubt in the Savior's mind. Verse 8, he says, I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they've received them. And they've known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. The Savior had no doubt he's going to be glorified in this sacrifice, purchasing the eternal redemption of his people. Verse 12, he said, there's no doubt in his mind. Look, listen what he says. While I was with him in the world, I kept him in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost. And none of them will be lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. They're the Savior's praying for you and me. We are those who believe through their word, through the word of the New Testament that they wrote, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In verse 24, Father, I will. There's no hint of doubt in the Savior's mind here, is it? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's the Savior's prayers for his people. And aren't you thankful the Father heard every one of them? He heard every one of them. There's no question. His people shall be saved from their sin by his sacrifice. All right, now second, look back in our text, Psalm 88. Listen to the Savior's cries of suffering. Verse 3. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Now the Savior here is suffering for sin. He draws nigh unto the grave. He's going to die. Because sin demands death. The suffering of the Savior goes a whole lot deeper than the suffering of his body. Although that is unimaginable, it goes much deeper than the suffering of his body. He says here, my soul is full of trouble. He says that because he's making his soul an offering for sin. And this matter is severe. Look at verse 7. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. The Father's wrath lay heavy upon his Son. Now, this was heavy-handed justice. The strokes of justice were not lightened one bit by the Father's love for his Son. They weren't lightened one bit. Those blows kept coming in the heaviest manner possible, and they just kept coming in wave after wave after wave upon the Savior. There could be no mercy mixed with these blows of justice from the Father, because that's what you and I deserve. That's what the Savior was suffering. Verse 8, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me.
Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. The Savior suffered alone. Suffering alone, suffering anything alone, is just worse than suffering if somebody that loves you, somebody that cares, is there with you. If somebody you love is just there to be with you and say, I'm sorry, it makes it better, doesn't it? The Savior didn't have that. He suffered completely alone, more alone than anybody before or since. All of his friends deserted him. Look at verse 18. He says, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Even Peter, who just a couple of hours before swore, these other fellows might leave you, but I won't. I'll die with you. Even Peter slunk off into the darkness. All he had to do was meet some young girl, and he swore he didn't even know the man. He suffered alone. But worse yet, far worse yet, the Savior suffered alone without the presence of His Father, without the loving presence and fellowship of His Father. Listen to Him cry from the darkness, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Oh, He's so alone. The Father had turned His back upon His Son. Now, He didn't withdraw His presence from Him because the Father's presence is there punishing Him. But He withdrew His loving presence. He felt no love from His Father. The Father poured out His wrath upon His beloved Son without a hint of love. And He did that because He had made His Son sin for His people. And the Holy God could do nothing but turn His back on Him. The Holy Father could do nothing but pour out unmitigated fury upon His Son. He poured out a holy rage upon His Son. Look what He says in verse 14. This is what He's talking about. Lord, why castest Thou off my soul? Why hidest Thou Thy face from me? This was the Savior's worst suffering. It was the loss of His Father's presence. And He cried about it from the cross so His people would know Christ suffered hell for His people. Now, I don't know a lot about hell, and I don't want to know a lot about hell. You know, people draw these pictures, you got these visions of hell and this fire and all these things, you know. I don't know. But this is what I do know from Scripture. Hell is being separated from God. That is the worst suffering of hell. And the Savior suffered it upon the tree. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Verse 9, He continues to cry, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon Thee. I've stretched out my hands unto Thee. You know, they had a custom at that time to spread out their hands in prayer. They were praying to God, calling on God. Well, here, the Savior's hands are stretched out, aren't they? They're nailed to a cross. It seems like His hands are stretched out, so He's defenseless. So every blow of God's justice falls upon His exposed body and soul. And they kept falling, and they kept falling, and they kept falling. Until there are no blows of justice left. They'd all been put away through the suffering, the sacrifice of the substitute. And verse 15 shows us this was God's eternal purpose. I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer Thy terrors, I am distracted. The whole reason Christ came to earth was for this moment. That's why He came to earth. To suffer and die, to put away the sin of His people. And He knew it from His youth up. You know, about this time of year, this past weekend, you see a lot of documentaries and shows, reenactments of the Lord Jesus' life. And every one of them that I have ever seen, I mean, I try not to watch them because I just get some mad, but I do. I stop and, like, you know, there's a wreck on the road. Everybody's got to stop and rubberneck at it before they can move on. That's me. And every one of them make it out to be like Jesus meets John the Baptist, and suddenly he starts to get some indication that the Father sent me here for some purpose. No. No, 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 no. He knew it from his youth up. Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. I'm coming for this hour. He was preparing for it from the time he was in the womb. And until that hour came, you know what he was doing? He was working out righteousness for his people. So that when he was made sin for them, he could make them the righteousness of God in him. The whole reason Christ came to earth as a man was to suffer and die. And his suffering and his death, his broken body, his shed blood represented in this table, accomplished the salvation of his people. What a joy for us tonight to be able to come together and remember him. To remember his sacrifice, his suffering, his death for his people that accomplished their salvation. All right, thirdly, I want you to listen to the Savior's cry of death in verse 4, Psalm 88. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they're cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Now here the Savior is talking about going down into the pit, going down into the grave. And it's got to be that way. Sin requires more than suffering. Sin requires death. God's justice demands it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now the Savior knows he's got to die. He's got to be laid in the grave. And he's told his disciples this before. This should not have been a surprise to any of them. Remember that time he gathered his disciples together? And he told them, I must needs go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the chief priests and the scribes. I must be killed and rise again the third day. And Peter always seems like the spokesman for the group, whether it's something that's good or bad. Peter said, No, Lord. No, this should not be unto thee. I'm just confident. You know, believers seem to identify the most with Peter, don't we? We identify with Peter. All he heard was, Lord, say, I'm going to die. He didn't hear anything about him being raised again the third day. I mean, I just know he didn't hear that. And he said, No, Lord, this should not be unto thee. And how did our Lord respond to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Not Peter, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. Because that is the only way salvation can be purchased. And only Satan wouldn't want it to happen. Only Satan. He told his disciples, I've got to go and suffer and die. And he's telling us that again from the cross. Legions of angels are not going to come save him because he's not going to call on them to do it. The scribes and the Pharisees mocking him, the malefactors hanging on each side of him, mocking him, saying, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Save yourself if you be the Christ. Without a doubt, he's got the power to do it. There's no question. But he's not going to use it. He must die. He can't come down from the cross if his people will be redeemed. He must die for the sin of his people. God's justice must be satisfied against their sin. Now look here at the end of verse 1. He says, I've cried day and night before thee. The Savior cried in both day and night to the Father as he suffered. We read how he cried and he prayed in the darkness of Gethsemane. He cried from the cross. For a while the sun shone on that scene, didn't it? Them crucifying the Savior. As the soldiers beat him and mocked him, the sun shone.
When they laid him down on that hunk of wood and nailed him to it, the sun was in the sky. And you know he cried when they did. You know he did. But then, there are 3 hours of darkness. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the earth. And in that time of darkness, mostly the Savior was silent. And that darkness and his silence shows us something. This great transaction going on right now in this darkness between the Father and the Son to pay for sin is something you and I cannot understand. We can't, it's too great for us to be able to understand. But this is what it took to put sin away. And the Son of creation just refused to shine upon what was going on in creation. It's just so great. We can't understand it. But then out of that darkness, he cried. He cried, "I thirst." Now I have no doubt that his tongue was sticking to the roof of his mouth. It was so swollen and dry and cracked. His body had to be dehydrated. But when the Savior cried, "I thirst," he wasn't talking about H2O. He was saying, "I thirst for righteousness because I've been made sin. I thirst for righteousness. It's gone out of me. I thirst for the loving presence of my Father because it's gone." He cried, "I thirst," so his people would know how fully he suffered for their sin. The Savior suffered a thirst for righteousness so that he can tell anyone who's thirsty, "Come unto me and drink." Because he suffered that thirst for them. If you thirst for righteousness, if you can say with David, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so my heart pants after thee, O God," you come to Christ and have all you want. Because he already suffered that thirst for you. And as I said a minute ago, for those 3 hours, mostly the Savior was silent. But then he cried one more time, a second time. From the darkness he cried, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost and died because the great transaction's done. It's finished. Salvation is accomplished. The payment for sin is finished, paid in full by his blood. Sin itself is finished. It's gone. No more can it destroy God's people. Death is finished. He took the sting out of death so that death can't harm anyone for whom Christ died. Satan is finished. The prophecy from Genesis chapter 3 is finished. His head's crushed. He's put out of business. He can't hurt God's people anymore. It's finished. God's purpose for the redemption of his people is finished. Life itself died. Now, Scripture tells us God loves sinners. I wish, folks, I know they're dead, but I wish folks would be a whole lot less flippant by the love of God. God loves sinners. That's what Scripture tells us. The love of God for sinners is much greater than you and I can ever imagine. Look what the Father caused his Son to suffer so he could redeem sinners that he loved. God's great love for sinners is demonstrated by his broken body and his shed blood as he died for the sin of his people. Then lastly, I want you to listen to the Savior's cry of the resurrection. Look at verse 10, Psalm 88. "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning
shall my prayer prevent thee. In the morning shall my prayer go before thee. Now this psalm is a psalm of affliction. It's a psalm of sorrow from beginning to end. And it doesn't rise to the heights of joy as some other psalms do. But in these verses, there's a pretty good hint of victory, isn't there? The Savior is speaking of His resurrection after He dies. See, before the Savior died, He cried again, Father, Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. Now earlier out of the darkness He cried, My God, My God. But now He cries to His Father. You know why? Fellowship's been restored. The sacrifice of Christ took away the sin that made God angry, and fellowship between the Father and the Son is restored. Now the Savior knows He must die. He gives up the ghost. But here He's pleading with His Father for justice. He says, don't leave me in the grave. A dead Savior who stays dead is not going to praise the Lord. But a Savior who dies and rises from the grave, that Savior will praise the Lord. When Christ was raised from the dead, you know what God showed us? The sacrifice of Christ got the job done. The sacrifice of Christ satisfied God's justice. And it justified everyone for whom He died. Their sin has been put away. Now God can be praised for saving sinners in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of His Son. In verse 5, the Savior says, don't forget me in the grave. He says, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they're cut off from thy hand. Don't forget me, but remember me and bring me out of the tomb. And you know that's just what the Father did. 3 days later, He brought Him out of the tomb. He didn't forget His Son. He could never forget the sacrifice of His Son. And it's that sacrifice that the Savior told you and me to remember. The Father couldn't forget it, could He? No, that's why He brought Him out of the grave. And the Savior told us, now this do in remembrance of me. Remembering this sacrifice so that you remember Christ is all your salvation. So you remember the tip of the iceberg of our sin that we see, and that scares us half to death. Just think with the part we can't see, the part we can't comprehend. But get a hold of this and remember this. The sacrifice of Christ put it away. Now rest in Him. Remember that. When Christ was raised from the dead, all of His people were raised in Him to eternal life. Now in our experience, we didn't know about it, did we? Not until God caused us to be born again and He gave us eternal life. But we still live in a body of flesh. Dead, dying flesh, don't we? Well, one day, we're going to have that life in our experience in perfection. In the morning that the Savior talked about here. Resurrection morning, when we're given life. In a perfect body and a perfect soul. And then, you think you enjoy the sacrifice of Christ now. You think you enjoy His victory now. You wait till then. Then we're going to enjoy the victory of our Savior. And we're going to shout too. We're going to shout in cries of victory to Christ our Savior too. Because of what His sacrifice, His broken body, and His shed blood accomplished for His people. And here in a few moments we're going to observe the Lord's table as we've done many, many times. And I'll ask you a question. Who is this table for? Who's it for? You know, the men don't pull it back from you, not let you have it. Who's this table for? Well, I can tell you. It's for everybody who hears the cries of the Savior. Who hears His cries in His prayer to His Father. Who hears His cry of suffering for the sin of His people. Who hears His cry of death and His cry of victory and resurrection. If you hear those cries, and you believe Him, that's your Savior. You hear Him crying and you say, that's the Savior. That's where my trust is. It's all in Him. Then this table's for you. It's for everybody who believes Him. All right. Eric, you men distribute the bread if you would.